You ready for some more Daniel crazy this morning? I realize this has been a different kind of series. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I don't claim to be Bible professor. I'm just a student. I love to learn, and I want to take as much of this in as I possibly can, and I hope you do as well. Why do Daniel leading up to Easter? Why in the world would I do that? You know, why not do the good old church stuff? I mean, today is Palm Sunday. I mean, look, it is Palm Sunday outside. Nothing says palm like sun, it's like snow, right? And the reality is that if you look at Daniel, the timeline of Daniel is key to the triumphant entry of Jesus. It's key to the Easter season. It lets us know when the Easter season is happening. And so when we look at Daniel, and you start looking at Daniel, it's a map to Easter, is what it is. And so that's why we started looking at this and going, okay, what does God have to say to us about how exact he is and how his timing is always perfect? So we're just going to do a quick summary of what we've read so far. Israel is in captivity in Babylon. God is giving them a 70-year timeout because they neglected the Lord's Sabbath for 490 years. And so God says, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give the land rest and you rest for 70 years. And I'm going to put you in captivity in Babylon during that time. It's about year 67 of that 70 years that Daniel's doing his devos and he's reading in Jeremiah and he realizes that it's almost over. They're almost going home. And he gets excited, but he also begins repenting for himself and for a nation. During that prayer, the angel, Archangel Gabriel, comes to him and says another prophecy. So within a prophecy being fulfilled, the angel Gabriel says, there's another prophecy I'm going to announce that's going to be the map for when Jesus comes, and even more. And so Daniel's writing this all. Imagine being told all this stuff for the first time. And I don't know if you've ever had God speak to you or anything like that. And there's a part of you that's going, is this really God? And am I getting all these visions? Is that God or is it bad pizza? Which one is it? So Daniel's writing this stuff down. Now what's interesting about this is Daniel knows God. He knows who this is. And the angel Gabriel will tell him, you need to understand this. This is really important. Has anyone ever told you something that you need to understand? Like, do you understand the entire U.S. tax code? Raise your hand if you say yes to that. Okay. We have things in life that we don't understand, but for whatever reason, Gabriel uses the words, you need to understand this. And he says it multiple times. Understand this. Sometimes prophecy can be hard to understand, right? If you've ever read it. And there's still a lot of prophecy things that we don't fully understand. And we won't know until it happens what it exactly is. We don't know the exact timing that Jesus is coming back. But we know from Daniel there's some things that are going to happen that we could be watching out for. There are some things happening right now in our world that's prophecy being fulfilled. I feel like we're in the time of Daniel in the sense that Daniel was living in prophecy being fulfilled. And then while that's happening, he's being shown revelation of a new vision coming in the future. And I feel like we're in that time right now where prophecy is being fulfilled around us and more is yet to come. That the time of Jesus is drawing near. And so we're gonna start in Daniel chapter 9, and we're gonna start off in verse 27. So we just came off last week. Prior to this verse, we talked about AD 70. When Titus and the Romans overwhelmed, like the verse says in 26, like a flood, overwhelmed Jerusalem, killed 1.1 million Jews, sent 195,000 of them off into captivity, and that was the flood of the prince. Now Daniel, it's like all of a sudden he switches gears from what's gonna go on in AD 70, and he switches gears to the end. I mean, he just skips. How many of you just like watch a movie and it's on Netflix, you see the beginning, and you're like, we know what goes on, and you just fast forward to the end. I do that on YouTube all the time. just don't waste my time, just see what happens in the end. And that's kind of, in this verse, it's almost like Daniel goes from AD 70 to the second coming of Jesus in a verse. Just fast forwards, hits the fast forward button, and that's what's happening here. So you go from AD 70, Jerusalem being destroyed, to Daniel 9:27, where it says this, and he, who's the he? Here comes the buzzword, the Antichrist. So you have in the verse before, the prince who is to come. We're going to dive into this a little bit. With prophecy, you're always going to have some people with different interpretations of it. There are different interpretations of the timeline of Daniel. People have different dates that it starts. I land on March 14th, 445 BC. That's the date that I land on. There are others that believe it's March 5th, 444 BC. And there's one that goes from March 14th to March 15th, 445 BC. So you have people that will see it and calculate it differently. But most scholars land on the March 15th, 445 date. That's what I go with. So we start there. And so in Daniel 9:27, and he, the Antichrist, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. Boy, that sure sounds like you'll be able to keep your health insurance plan. So he makes this promise. And have you ever experienced someone breaking a promise to you? Promise you something, but with ulterior motives the entire time. So you have a strong covenant with many. Who's the many? Remember, what is this prophecy? Who is this prophecy to in the first place? Let's just rewind in Daniel a couple verses. Who's this prophecy to? The Jews. This is a prophecy specifically for the Jewish people. And he shall make a strong covenant with the many, the Jews, for 1 week. Now, this 1 week, if we're looking at the Daniel timeline, it's 70 weeks, is the total prophecy, of years. Weeks of years. In other words, every 7 years is 1 week in the biblical timeline. Are you guys okay if I go kind of professor on you for a little bit, though? I mean, is that... Okay. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. Someone's going back on their deal. So we're gonna look at a couple of things here. One, and for half of the week. So we're talking about 7 years, halfway through the 7 years, 3.5 years. The halfway point. We know this as the tribulation. Ooh. Okay. If you've ever watched the worst horror movie ever made, I was in fifth grade when this thing happened to me, traumatized me as a child. It was a movie called The Thief of the Night. If you've ever seen that, rewind yourself to a 10-year-old boy watching this for the first time. And I didn't have Google. By the way, hey, Gen Z, Google was not always around, just so you know. Okay? But I didn't have internet access at 10. We had the Encyclopedia Britannica and our Sunday school teacher. So we're in Sunday school class, and our teacher's like, hey, I'm going to show you guys a movie. Because, you know, what better age group to talk about the rapture to than a bunch of 10-year-old boys? So we have no idea what it is we're about to watch. And all I can remember, and it is etched, it is burnt in my mind for all eternity, was there's this scene where the rapture happens, and everybody's clothes are neatly folded. And who's seen this movie? Okay, all right. I'll pray for you guys at the end of service. And the rapture comes, and Jesus takes all the Christians up to heaven, and all the ones that are left behind are freaking out. And there's this one scene where these beaters or something are going off in the kitchen, and this boy comes looking for mom, can't find mom, but the beaters are going, and the clothes are neatly folded. And I'm going, that could be my mother. Like, what if I walk in the kitchen and my mom's clothes are neatly folded? I'm hosed. Mom's gone. Who's going to cook? You know? But that stayed with me forever. Now, we know from the biblical timeline, the rapture is different than the second coming. The rapture where we're going to be taken up to heaven, the dead in Christ will rise, be taken up to heaven. We're not going to go too deep into that today. But the rapture event is going to happen before the tribulation. So you have rapture, and then you're going to have tribulation, which is the 70th week of Daniel. So right now what we're talking about is the very last week of the 70 weeks prophesied in Daniel. It's you've got rapture, tribulation, second coming of Jesus. And we're going to explore that for a little bit today. Now, what we do know about this tribulation period, the 70th week, so it's 7 years, 70th week. 1 week in the Daniel timeline is 7 years. During this last week, the 70th week is the tribulation, this Antichrist is going to make a covenant, a deal with the Jews. Halfway through that 7 years, he's going to break that. And it says this, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. So what we need to assume is that the temple has been rebuilt. And the sacrificial system has been put back in place. They're making sacrifices again. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but they're already building a sacrificial offering site in Jerusalem. It's happening right now. They're already doing it. They're planning on it. I don't know if you heard about the Red Heifers from Texas. It's not a band name. It's actual five cows. Okay? And they've been sent over to Jerusalem right now, and there's a lot of prophetical implications there. So the temple system is going to be restored at some point. For those of you that don't know this, the Jewish nation is not a Christ-following nation, which is why one of the prophecies that Gabriel gives is that Israel will come back to their God in the end times. So you have the sacrificial system put in place. The temple is rebuilt, is what we can assume from that portion right there. And then the Antichrist will tear it all down. Now, here comes the even more fun part. You ready? And it's going to get crazy. And on the wing of abominations. How many of you have heard that word before? And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. And that portion right there has fired up the curiosity of biblical scholars for centuries. This verse right here is loaded. We're not going to be able to get completely into this verse today, but at least it'll give you a little bit of a taste. This verse, it unveils what will occur in the 77 years. The rapture has happened. The tribulation will come into place. The Antichrist will break the covenant halfway through. And when he does that, it's going to get extremely difficult for the Christians, the Jews remaining on this earth. Well, this Antichrist has been talked about for years. And so we're going to kind of explore who this person is and where he comes from. So we're just going to read a verse. We're not going to go too deep into the weeds on this, but a verse in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. This is speaking of the Antichrist. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offerings. Well, we just read about that in Daniel 9. He's going to take away the regular burnt offerings and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate, the abomination of desolation. And we're going to explore that a little bit too today. So that is going to happen. This Antichrist is going to come in and he's going to set up shop in the temple. He's going to break everything that the deal he made with the Jews, and he's going to make himself God. And he is going to unleash one of the most violent attacks against the Jews and the Christian world that we've ever seen. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, this is another thing about the Antichrist, another verse. Like I said, we're not going too deep into this. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken. So this is the first 3.5 years of this tribulation period. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. So there's that word again, the abomination of desolation. And then it says there shall be 1,290 days. Again, for time's sake, we're not going to go too deep into this, but if you read Revelation, it talks about 42-month period. That's 1,260 days. Well, what's with the 1,290 days? Remember what I talked about last week with prophecies, how some prophecies can have a gap in them? And that's kind of what's happening here. Again, we don't have a whole lot of time to explain it, but because there's another gap that will take it to over 1,300. Abomination of desolation. What does abomination mean? Something that causes disgust and hatred. Abomination. And is there anything that you just hate? Hopefully not. Hopefully the love of Jesus is so deep inside you that nothing bugs you. That when you hear the word New England Patriots, it's nothing but love. Okay? Just love. Just lovey feelings. Okay? When you hear a certain political party, it's nothing but love. Okay? Desolation. A state of complete emptiness or destruction. So now you have abomination, something that causes hate and disgust, and you have desolation, complete emptiness and destruction. That's who this is. In Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus will say something. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the end times. He's talking about what Daniel is prophesying about. And he says this to his disciples. He says, and when you see, here's this word again, the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. What's the holy? We talk about, anytime you see the word holy place, it's talking about the holy of holies in the temple. So when you see this person standing in there, you know that's the abomination of desolation. And here's what Jesus says. Sounds really familiar to what Gabriel said in Daniel chapter 9. Let the reader understand. Prophecy, biblical prophecy, takes up about one-third of the Bible. And it's all prophecy that is around Jesus and the end times. And so even Jesus is going to say this part here that the prophet Daniel spoke about, understand this. Know when it's coming. Be aware. The Bible in the New Testament, when talking about the second coming or the rapture as well, the Bible says be ready in the New Testament. Be ready for that event over 50 times. Be ready. Be ready. Know it's coming. Understand. Know that this is happening. Look for this. Know how to recognize it so you're not fooled, so you're not deceived. Because when the Antichrist comes, he's going to sound really good. And we're going to read about that here in a moment. Now, when the disciples heard this, when Jesus says to look out for the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about, the disciples were probably a little bit confused. Because many at that time thought that this event had already happened. In 167 BC, you read about this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a ruler, he was a Syrian ruler. And this is what he gave himself a title. Okay, wouldn't that be cool just like to give yourself a title to have people address you as? You can make it up, whatever you want. What would it be? What would your title be that you would give yourself? Okay, like for me, Dave the Brilliant comes to mind. This guy one-upped me. This is what he calls himself. Theos Antiochus Theos Epiphanes. That's the title he gave himself. That's what it means. God manifested in the flesh. What a title to give yourself. Hey, everyone, God's here, right here. That's what he's doing. He overtakes the temple. He places his guards all around the temple. He sets up in the temple, in the most holy place, an idol of Zeus. Antiochus believed himself to be the incarnate Zeus. And so he sets up a statue of Zeus in the temple. He has everybody worship this idol, Zeus. Takes everything God out of the temple, puts Zeus in, puts a whole new worship system in. He makes this worship mandatory. You're going to worship this god of Zeus no matter what. One thing that he would do is he's going to, on the altar of sacrifice in the temple, he's going to have a pig sacrificed, which if you know anything about Jewish law and temple worship, was an absolute abomination. And not only does he have it sacrificed, but he makes the Jewish priests eat it. I mean, this is taking your idol worship and literally shoving it down someone's throat. And that's what he's doing. He believes himself to be God. You're going to worship me. You're going to set this up. He will go around Jerusalem and he will kill the babies in front of their mothers and then kill the mothers so that the mother's last vision is watching their children be slaughtered. That's who this guy was. Israel thought the tribulation had come in 167 BC. That's who they thought. But yet Jesus in Matthew 24 say, no. What that was is a cakewalk compared to what's coming. The abomination of desolation that Jesus is talking about is going to be much, much worse than what Antiochus did in 167 BC. It's going to be worse. Paul's going to talk about this character, this Antichrist. In the ESV, he will call him the man of lawlessness. You may have a version that calls him the man of sin. That's the Antichrist. And Paul's going to talk about him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I'll just read the whole thing, but really the actual verses is later on. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's going to talk about the rapture. He's going to speak of that event, how we're going to be all that are alive in Christ are going to be raised. We're going to be going up to heaven. I'm excited for that day. I'll be honest with you guys. There has been much debate over the years, and I've heard of all of pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. You know, there are people like me who, I'm going to be honest, guys, I'm a wimp. That's why I'm pre-trib. I don't want to go through all this. I want to be up in heaven. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be up there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to be part of all that. I don't want to be down here when all that crazy is going on, which is my theological version of why I'm pre-trib. Now, there's also mid-trib, halfway through, when this guy breaks the covenant. Now, when that happens, you're going to be caught up. And then post-trib, after all the crazy that's happened, then you're going to be caught up. Well, the reality is that at some point, those who are alive in Christ are going to heaven. I think there's a good argument for pre-trib. We're not going to dwell on that a whole lot. But there's also a good argument for mid-trib. I just don't like pain. I heard a great quote years ago from a college professor of mine. He said, I don't lift weights because they're heavy. That's kind of where I'm at. So now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is talking about the second coming. You're going to see a different Jesus at the second coming than the first coming of Jesus. It's going to be a different one. We're going to explore that in a minute. But now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, and our being gathered together to him. Oh, that's going to be awesome. We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word. Again, kind of hearkening back to Daniel when Gabriel says, understand this so that you know you're going to have a lot of people come and deceive you. You're going to hear a lot of arguments that sound really good about spiritual things and about what's going to be going on and people predicting what's happening in the future. And again, Paul is reminding us, don't be shaken. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be taken off the path. Stay on, be aware, stay on the right path that what's coming is the second coming of Jesus. Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Since I've been alive, how many times have I heard people predict what's going to happen in the future? You know, 88 reasons why Jesus will come in 1988. In 1989, 89 reasons why Jesus didn't come in 1988. People have been predicting the Lord's coming for a long time. We don't know. But we know some things that are going to happen on its way. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed. The son of destruction. That's all he's going to bring. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. That sounds a lot like Antiochus Epiphanes. The Antichrist is going to be an even worse version of Antiochus Epiphanes. who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That is the abomination of desolation. He is going to set himself up in the temple to be worshiped by the entire world. Because he's selling a bill of goods that everybody's buying. You know, in our world today, with how informed we all are and how quickly news spreads across the world, it's like, how can everybody be deceived? Like, how can we not, you know, for those of us that are Jesus followers, we look at this, we read the Bible, and go, oh, we're not buying that. How can anybody be deceived by that? But the Bible clearly tells us that this person is going to deceive the entire world. That's going to happen. The man of sin is coming. He exalts himself above everything. In Revelation chapter 13, this Antichrist is described in a much more dark light. Starting off in Revelation chapter 6, just to rewind, the very beginning of Revelation chapter 6, they describe the Antichrist as someone coming in on a white horse. He's going to come in. How many of you, have you ever seen a movie where the hero comes in on a white horse? And it's just like the sound of music is playing behind it for some reason. I don't know, that's just how I envision it. And the Savior's coming to save our town on his white horse. I've always wanted to ride a white horse. And I rode a horse once, it didn't go well, and I haven't tried it since. And it wasn't white. I'm sidetracking. It was a resort that we went to as a child where they offered horse rides as a part of the package. And I always wanted to ride a horse, but I was afraid of it, and I was told horses can feel fear. Well, like, what am I supposed to do? They didn't have Xanax back then. You know, so we had this terrifying experience of getting on this horse, and I'm afraid. I'm incredibly afraid. So I hop on this thing, and the guy's like, it can feel fear, so tell it what to do. And I'm like, okay. So I kick the sides of the thing, and it did exactly what I told it to do. It took off. Most horrifying, it's up a rock creek outside of Missoula, and it's on this little trail running full speed, and I'm just grabbing onto its neck because I didn't know what else to do. For about 10 minutes, and they finally caught up to me, the trainer person, and asked me if I was doing okay. I stayed on. I wasn't this big always, Paul, okay? All right, that's right. And believe me, that horse wouldn't have been running as fast. Just some advice for counseling, those of you that do counseling. Don't ask someone if they're okay after they've been through a traumatic experience. Okay, moving on. So he comes out on this white horse. People think this guy, this Antichrist, people think he's the stuff. He's the Savior. He's got all the answers. He's going to say all the right things. He's going to be our Savior. But this is a counterfeit white horse in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 13, this thing reveals itself for what it really is. So let's read through this. Revelation chapter 13, 1 through 9. This is John talking. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. We've heard this before in Daniel. And we're going to go back in just a moment for that. With 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns. Remember the word diadem, okay? Because we're going to be talking about that in Revelation chapter 19 in just a moment. With 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. So this thing is showing itself for what it really is, this Antichrist, this thing that comes in on a white horse and says, follow me, I've got good stuff for you. And now it's revealing itself for what it really is. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon gave his power, the dragon being Satan. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. This Antichrist, let's be clear, this Antichrist is being propped up by Satan himself. This is a man of lawlessness. This is not the answer the world really needs. And great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon. For he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for how long? 42 weeks. 3.5 years. So at the 3.5 year mark, this guy reveals what he really is. Now, in this passage has been something that's been debated for a long, long time. Scholars debate on what this wound was and what country this was. We're not going to get into the weeds of that. However, what we are going to look into is this is a false resurrection. This is one of these heads, one of these nations, one of these rulers, apparently gets mortally wounded and gets brought back to life. It's a false resurrection. Notice the name Antichrist. This is the counterpart. This is the anti, literally, against Christ. This person is going to be the complete opposite of Jesus. Jesus will come and he will bring salvation. The Antichrist comes, he will bring destruction. Jesus comes, he will bring life. The Antichrist comes, he will bring death. He's a counterfeit. And he will appear to the world to look like a Jesus, like a Savior. But then he comes out for what he really is in here. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. He's revealing to the world what he really is. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, the temple. That is those who dwell in heaven. And also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. It's allowed to do this. We are going to see one of the absolute worst slaughter of God's people that the world will ever see. It's going to be anything Antiochus Epiphanes did, it's going to be much, much worse. He's going to appear as a man of peace at the start. Because Daniel says, he makes a covenant with Israel. Hey, you guys can keep doing your sacrifices. You can keep worshiping your God. You can keep doing that. And halfway through, you see the real person come out. And I don't know if you've ever experienced a relationship like that, where you start off, you think this person's a good person or whatever, and at some point in the relationship, the real person comes out. And you're like, whoa. That's what it's like for Lions fans. I understand. They almost had a team that won the Super Bowl this year, but then the real Lions came out. It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over to every tribe and people and language and nation. This is a ruler over the world. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain, Jesus. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. What John is saying that in that phrase, let everyone who has an ear, let him hear. Understand this. Understand what's coming. Understand. No. This passage in Revelation 13, boy, it has eerie similarities to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, if you want to turn there, or maybe they have it on the screen, I don't know. I feel bad. I'm using way more Bible verses than what I wrote down for them to use, so thanks for finding those in real time. So Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. I realize I'm reading a lot of the Bible, but please stick with me on this. This is big stuff, okay? So now we're in the Old Testament. Revelation, New Testament. Now we're back in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 7. This comes right before Daniel 9, which is what we've been focusing on. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told them the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Someday we're going to dive into all this a lot deeper, okay, but not today. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion who had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of the man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. What's going on is Daniel is seeing the succession of world kingdoms overtaking one another. This is, you're going to see it in Daniel chapter 2. You're seeing it again in chapter 7 for more of a spiritual perspective. The one you see in Daniel chapter 2, he's seen a statue. And so he's seen it from spiritual eyes this time around. Arise and devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings on it, of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, by the way, I'd be waking up and running to my mom at this point, if this were me. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. You're going to see that in Revelation. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by its roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. So out of these 10 kingdoms is this little horn, this leader that will come out. And he will have eyes like a man, like I said, and he will speak great things. People are going to buy into what this guy has to say. This is talking about the Antichrist. This little horn that comes out, with these 10 nations. What we know is that the Antichrist, somewhere down the road, there's going to be a 10-nation alliance that this Antichrist is going to come out of. Now, last week I spoke on the prince who is to come and said that's Titus, that's the connection to the Romans. But immediately after that, and this is what Daniel will do, he switches gears and he talks about the prince who is to come, and then he goes into the Antichrist right away. What a lot of scholars believe is that in some way, shape, or form, this Antichrist is going to have a connection to the Roman Empire of some kind. We don't know what it is, but we know that out of this 10-nation conglomerate is going to come this Antichrist. And he's going to say some great things. He's going to speak things that people are like, wow, I agree with that. That sounds really good. And speaking great things. I want to be careful here, but in recent history, I think the human race has shown how it can be sold a bill of goods and completely follow it. I'm thinking COVID. Just blindly follow. It sounds good. They look smart. They sound like they know what they're doing. They have PhDs before and after their names. Let's follow them. Let's go. I mean, we've never encountered this before, but we wouldn't know what we're doing. So let's go. Did we not see the world do that a couple of years ago? How easily we're deceived, how easily we can follow somebody that sounds like they're saying the right things and just blindly follow it. So that's a taste of what's to come, how the world is going to be deceived by one person who's uttering out of their mouth great things. That's a pack of lies. And they're going to be deceived. In Revelation chapter 19, I love Revelation chapter 19. So those of us who are going to be caught up in the rapture, we're going to be in heaven with Jesus, we're going to be a part of something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Guys, it's real quick. Hold on, okay? Whoa, you're getting ahead of me. It's 11 o'clock. Are you guys okay for a couple more minutes? Okay. Revelation 19, you've got what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb happening. Those that are in heaven those that have been caught up with the Lord in the rapture, and the dead in Christ have risen, and they're now up in heaven with Jesus. And it says, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's kind of a weird title. Because wouldn't you think it'd be the marriage supper of the Lion? The marriage supper of the Supreme Ruler? The marriage supper of the real boss? He gets portrayed as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, lambs, I don't know if you guys knew this, but lambs aren't very intimidating. Maybe to some, I don't know, but they're not animals that you run away from. Like, no one says, oh, everybody run, the lamb's coming. Like, that doesn't happen. But Jesus, in this passage, is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And one of the reasons why scholars believe it's called this is because that's what we fell in love with. That's the Jesus we fell in love with. That's the Jesus that died for our sin. That's the Jesus that gave up everything so that we could be up in heaven with him at that marriage supper of the Lamb. That's who we fell. That's the Jesus we fell in love with. And a lot of scholars believe that's why they call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. What's also interesting, it's in that passage, it says that they start uttering hallelujah. Depends on what version of the Bible you have. It's hallelujah or hallelujah. What's interesting about that is the first time, you'll see that word in the Old Testament, but it's the first time in the New Testament you're going to see that word. People just worshiping at the marriage supper of the Lamb, just saying, hallelujah, we love you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done for us. They're having a marriage supper. Jesus talks about this in John. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. So the soon-to-be husband goes up to heaven, and he's up there preparing for the marriage ceremony. And Jesus will talk about this in John at the Last Supper. He's like, hey, guys, I'm going to go away for a while. And he's using a marriage image here, and the disciples know exactly what he's talking about. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, because that's what soon-to-be husbands did back then, is they would say to their fiance, hey, I'm going to take off for a year. Wouldn't you love to hear that? I'm going to take off for a year. I'm going to go add on a home to my dad's house, and then I'm going to come back and get you. And what they would do is after that year of what they called betrothal, engagement, after that year they would come back, and as they're coming back, a trumpet would sound. I'm almost here. I'm right here. The trumpet sounds. The soon-to-be husband comes back and goes and knocks on the door and goes to the father, hey, I'm here for my bride. And he would go and he would take his bride. They would have the marriage ceremony. Guess what? 7 years. 7 days. And they would go, and then they would go and have the marriage ceremony. They'd be married. And they'd have this amazing marriage party. 7 days of partying. Wouldn't that be great? I think nowadays, I don't know if that'd fly, but 7 days of partying. And then boom, they're married. It's done. They're up here now, and the groom, Jesus, has come back for his bride. And now they're up in heaven celebrating the wedding ceremony. How many years? 7 years is going to go by. And then Jesus is going to come with his church back down to earth. Let's read through this. Revelation 19. Now, imagine this. Let's say you didn't get caught up in the rapture, and you've been going through this tribulation, and it's been horrible, and it's been terrible, and you have witnessed and been a part of some of the worst things human history has ever seen. Real quick, by the way, the Antichrist, people thought the Antichrist came in the 30s. Neville Chamberlain, who was the prime minister of Great Britain back then, called this guy a man of peace. But somebody else saw right through it for what he really was. His name was Winston Churchill. Saw Adolf Hitler, who came proclaiming peace, ended up slaughtering 6 million Jews. And it was interesting, as we were watching last Tuesday, most of you weren't there, and that's okay, but you missed an awesome class Tuesday for our creation evolution class. We watched a movie called Expelled. Well, that was 2 weeks ago. And in that movie, and I didn't really realize this, how much Hitler bought into Darwinism. and really believed in what natural selection and survival of the fittest. And he was looking to make the perfect race. So this man of peace was going to exterminate races of people so that he could have the perfect race. That doesn't sound like a man of peace to me. So people thought the Antichrist could have been Hitler, but the problem there is Hitler never made an agreement with the Jews for peace. Now we have the Antichrist. He's come out for what he really is in Revelation 13. Let's fast forward a little bit. Let's YouTube fast forward to the end of the movie. Revelation 19, 11 through 20, John says, "And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the real white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war." Real quick, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy that Daniel heard from Gabriel when we talked about those six prophecies last week, when he brings righteousness. This is at the second coming. Jesus is coming down and he's going to settle the score for all eternity. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness, he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. Does anybody remember the number of diadems that were on? 10. In war, when John's writing this, in war, if you had a nation conquer another nation, that ruler of that nation would take the crown of the ruler that he's just conquered. In the prophecy that we look at in Daniel, there are 10 horns, and on them are 10 diadems. Jesus is coming, and he's taking crowns. He's taking all those nations that did all that lawlessness, and he's coming back, and he's making war. And let's be real, it's not war. It's a one-sided war. When we talk about the Battle of Armageddon, we don't have time to get in that today. That's a one-sided war, everyone. When Jesus comes and he comes back, he's not at war. No. He's taking crowns back. That's what Jesus is doing. So it says, doesn't say diadem, it says diadems. Okay, multiple. He's conquering. The real conqueror is conquering the world. The fraud is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus is taking crowns. On his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. We don't know what that is. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Let's be clear. This is not the sacrificial blood of Jesus. This is the blood of the nations that he's conquered. That's what this robe of blood is. So when you see that robe coming and you're not a God follower, you're trembling. This is a different Jesus than we read about in the Gospels, isn't it? He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which is called the Word of God. John chapter 1 talks about Jesus being the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Whew. You're going to see that coming, and I'm just going to be like, hey, I'm not fighting you. This is going to be overwhelming. Just like how the Romans overwhelmed the Jews in AD 70, this is going to be a flood of a different kind. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can set up shop in my temple for a little bit, Antichrist, and you can have people worship you, but the real king is coming. And I'm taking back what is mine. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called, and all of the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God. So we've just had the great supper of the Lamb. Now we're having the great supper of the vultures. All those armies that Jesus is going to conquer, and I realize this is graphic Jesus, I know that. But some of us need to alter our thinking. Yes, we had the Lamb, but now we have the Lion, who's judging the world as he said he would. And so now you have Now you have all these armies dead on the ground. And the angel is saying, hey, vultures, it's time for your feast. Kind of dark, I know. Listen, the Bible's not rated G, just so you know. Come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who is sitting on the horse and against his army. They're not going to make war. Let's go back to Daniel 9:27 for a moment. I'm almost done, I promise. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. This Antichrist is going to leave nothing but emptiness. Then this last part. Until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Let's go back to Revelation. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse against his army. And the beast was captured. And with it, the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast. This is the end. This is the end of Daniel 9:27 right here. You ready? Here we go. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The end. That's the end of Daniel 9:27. This Antichrist is going to find its end. It's going to be thrown into a lake of fire when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes back on the real white horse with the army from heaven. And these armies are going to try and stand against him, but it's not going to be a fight because you're not going to be able to withstand the onslaught of Jesus Christ. If there's a lesson here, it is, listen, God is a God of love and a God of kindness and a God of patience, but at some point, it's going to run out. And you're going to have your chance to bow to your knee and confess your sin and proclaim Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. You're going to have that opportunity until he settles the score. We like Jesus the forgiver, we do. Some of us struggle with Jesus, the man of justice. But that is coming. I'm not a theologian. I'm going to throw out a theory that I thought was just interesting. Israel, in the first 70 years of their captivity, that was a result of 490 years of disobedience, correct? And God, at the end of that 490 years, finally says, enough. My patience has run out. The clock of my mercy has run out for you. You're going to go into Babylon. The prophecy of the 70 years that Daniel will get right after that is it's going to be 490 years. You got 70 weeks of years. So that's 490 total. You've got a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. We've talked about that. So we hear the number 490 twice when it comes to God's patience and then his justice, right? Let me just throw a thought to you. Growing up and for years, I kind of thought this was just a number that Jesus threw out. How many times did Jesus say to forgive? 70 times 7. What number does that equal? For some reason, in the Bible, at the end of 490 years of something, God says, done. It's over. Now listen, that's just a thought. I'm not saying that is biblical truth. It's just a thought that came to my head as I was studying this week. It's interesting that Jesus says, forgive 70 times 7, 49. And each of these time periods that the Bible talks about is 490 years. And then justice comes. But here's what we know. Those of us that have a relationship with Jesus and we've made Jesus the Lord of our life, if there's anything we're reading in Revelation 19 right now, is Jesus wins. Jesus wins. We're going to be okay. God is in control. God is on the throne. And whatever man does here on earth is temporary. It is not going to last. They can try and set themselves up for what they want. They can call themselves God all they want. But one day the real Jesus is coming back. And I'm so grateful I'm on that team. I'm so grateful that I've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life, that I've accepted his forgiveness, that I've said, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I want to live for you. I want to make you the Lord of my life. I'm tired of making man the things the Lord of my life. You are the Lord and Savior. You are eternal. You will sit on the throne forever and ever and ever. And the lie, the counterfeit, will be thrown into the lake of fire. I want to spend eternity with Jesus. I realize we went in depth a lot today, but man, if there's anybody here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you an invitation right now. I realize we're a church and there's not a bunch of us here, but I also don't want to assume that everybody here is saved. Maybe you've gone to church all your life and I've seen this before, people that go to church, but they've never really said yes to Jesus. First of all, I want you to understand that this God of justice is a God of love. And he loves you more than anything. So much so that he sent his son, Jesus, into the world to die for us on our behalf so that we could live and have that marriage supper of the Lamb with him. I want to be there. And we all can too. But we need to make him the Lord of our life. And listen, this isn't me wanting to point anybody out. That's not it. But if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and this morning you're feeling something in your heart saying it's time, and today's the day of salvation for you, and you want to say yes to Jesus and make him the Lord of your life, I'm just going to be bold and blunt. Would you just say, today's the day I want to give my life to Jesus? Raise your hand just real quick. Just super quick. I'm giving my life to Jesus today. I want to be on the right team. God, today, I thank you so much for the promises in your word. God, I thank you that you gave us the timeline of when you're coming. I'm thankful that in your word, we know what to look for so that we won't be deceived by a counterfeit. Because so much of this world is counterfeit. And it sounds really good. But it will leave people desolate, empty, destroyed. Oh, but Jesus, you're the giver of life. Jesus, you're the one that can make all things new. You're the one that can restore the broken. You're the one that can find the lost. You're the one who gave your life so that we could spend eternity with you. Because you were driven by love. Because you are a God of love. And you love us more than anything. And Jesus, all that counterfeit and all that deceit that's out there, it's going to be shown for what it really is. And you are going to expose it all. And you are going to destroy it all. And you are going to make all things right for eternity. And I want to be on Team Jesus. So would you all just repeat this simple prayer right now? Jesus, I thank you that you loved me. I thank you that you died on a cross for my sin. Jesus, today, would you forgive me of my sin? Come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Jesus, thank you for your love for me. In your name, amen. Welcome to the family. You rose your hand, welcome to the family. Online, if you're watching and you responded yes, welcome to the family. We're on the winning team, amen? All right, God bless you guys.